want first to just thank you all for the generosity of Christmas gift for us. Very, very much appreciated. It's amazing what that can tell a person. You know, a gift. Something that is given that is that really helps out, that makes a great contribution to life and the purpose of one's living. And so wanted to express our thanks for your generosity there. I want to read a couple of verses from, three verses actually, from Romans chapter 12. This passage has been on the on our schedule for quite a while, a matter of years actually. The first sermon in the new year has been from this passage for years. Well, not more than 4 years. And but I want to read the passage, and I want to talk about this. Hopefully, the Lord will seal the truth of these words to us in our heart, not just to be quarantined there, but to be a reservoir by which we draw on this truth throughout the rest of our lives. And so, read it with me. I am reading from the New American Standard Bible, and it reads this way. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I'd like you to pray with me, if you would, please. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity, the first of 52 during this year. I pray that you would challenge us today and each time we meet with you, whether it is in this room or in the other rooms that we acknowledge you, in the sanctuary of our own heart and mind, this place that we meet with you, that you have come to us, and that we commune one with another. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would speak to us plainly, that we would see this passage and your work in us, that we would not be able to escape what your expectation is, but that we would comply with the application that your Holy Spirit makes in each of our hearts today. I pray that the reverberations of this truth applied in our life would affect us the rest of our lives and even into eternity with you, for we dedicate these times to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then also we pray, Father, for those that are suffering today, those who are enduring great hardship, for sickness perhaps, or alienation from their loved ones. I pray that you would continue to work in these lives, for the disobedient, that you would bring them back into fellowship and reconciliation with you, and for those who are celebrating great things, that this celebration would be sweet and that you would be at the heart of it. And I pray, Father, that each of the challenges that we face this week and throughout this coming year, we would face with a reservoir of your presence in our life, the wisdom that comes from your presence and the truth of your word applied, and so we may be successful in serving you. And I pray that you would continue to prepare us for what is next in our life, even though we don't know what that is. And I pray that we would follow you wholeheartedly, without reservation, without inhibition, and with great liberty and freedom to declare what you have told us, and that we might fulfill that place in your plan that you have created us to occupy. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. There are many times in which my parents sat me down and urged me with fervency to change or to do something that I hadn't done or to not do what I had done and otherwise to correct and challenge me. And it's an exhortation. It's a drive so that I can be more than what I was, and that I could be more successful, and in particularly in compliance to them and their values, and understanding that their values have come from the Word of God and their commitment to Christ. It would be wise for me to take advantage of that admonition. And sometimes I did. And sometimes I forgot and reverted back to a habit that I had created in myself. But in this case, there is a similar urging by our authority, by God Himself. Paul is writing this, and he says, I exhort you, brothers. And actually, it really means that I ask you as persuasively as I can. That wasn't enough. But he also said to present your bodies, it is by the mercies of God. And there's a couple of applications to this. If it were not for God's mercy, we wouldn't have the opportunity to do this. This great compassion of God allows us to present our body a living sacrifice. It isn't because we're so big-hearted. Only we may be big-hearted, especially around the holidays. But it isn't simply because of our goodness that we offer our body to God in sacrifice, because it'd be a good thing for Him to have it. That's not what it's talking about. God does want it, and He wants to maximize the impact of our bodies given to Him. But it is only because of God's great compassions that He even allows us to do it. Throughout the Old Testament, a self-sacrifice, well, they practice human sacrifices in worship of Molech and Baal and these other fertility deities. They would offer not so much themselves. They would give their children and sacrifice their children to appease these gods so that they could get a good crop or have more children. That wasn't because of God's great compassions. In fact, He didn't accept that. God's great compassion permits us to come to God on His terms like this. Present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Presenting your body to God. In a way, we encourage this with a youngster that comes into the world. And we challenge parents to dedicate this child to the Lord so that God's plan would be achieved in this person's life, this baby's life. A totally appropriate dedication of children to the Lord by the parents. It is not that we are sacrificing the child in this way. It is to invite God to do the most with this child to accomplish God's great purpose and plan, so that this child's life is not wasted, so that it is not thrown away with just allowing them to do anything that they want to do. It is focusing, it is dedicating, it is consecrating a life. And it isn't just taken lightly. It is a means of giving a child to God. And when we do that with children, babies and so on, we are basically saying, Lord, the great potential of this child, we lay it in your hands so that it can be directed by you. You created this one. And so we want you to guide this child. We want you to help us as we take our part in guiding this child. We want this child to serve you and to serve you well, to serve you consistently, to serve you intentionally. And so we often consecrate, dedicate these young ones to the Lord and his service. Well, this one is a little different in that we present our own bodies to God. A living sacrifice, not a dead one. The worship of Molech, that was a dead sacrifice. This was trying to appease a god and manipulate this false god into giving them what they want. And so they would kill their child in order to have their deity give them benefits that they wanted. It's kind of sick. There's three aspects to this giving of the body that are mentioned in this passage. The body is to be living, a living sacrifice. It's to be holy, holy sacrifice, and it is to be pleasing to God. Three qualifications of the dedication of a body to God is these. It's a living body. It is holy. It is pleasing to God. And in this case, there is no provisos. I knew the word, but I had to look it up again to make sure I wasn't messing with the definition of it. A proviso is adding a condition to an agreement. Something, it may be, Lord, I give myself to you, provided it makes me happy. That's a proviso. Doesn't work here. It's not even a part of this. There are no provisos. It is God's purpose. It is living, holy, set apart for God's purpose, and it is pleasing to God. Lord, I give myself to you just so it doesn't require me to give up what I enjoy. No, that's a proviso that we add to it, and it doesn't really work very well in this context. Lord, I give myself to you, just let me do things my way. Well, that's not necessarily pleasing to God, but there's no provisos like that in this. Lord, I give myself to you, but just so that I get noticed and honored for it. Oh, that's not in here. That is a proviso that we tend to add at times. Lord, I give myself to you just so I get what I'm entitled to. Just so it doesn't require too much from me. Just so that you improve me instead of making it cost very much. Those provisos are not in here. And so when one gives the body to God, present this living body to God, it is not with these provisos. It is not, Lord, I'll give it to you, and I want you to understand how big-hearted I am in doing so. And if it wasn't for God's mercy, we wouldn't have the opportunity to do it in the first place. It is only because of God's great mercy, this great compassion, that we are able to even approach him like this. It's not as if, Lord, this is your lucky day, because I'm going to give my body to you, and you are finally going to succeed in what you want. Isn't that blasphemous? I mean, that's horrible. And yet, many of the provisos we kind of add in violate who God really is. And then it says it's holy, pleasing to God. It's our intelligent service. In fact, the passage says, which is your spiritual service of worship. It is, literally, it is your intelligent service. That's what the term in the Greek text, it means, literally, your intelligent service is to do this. So, we are allowed to do it because of God's great compassions, his great mercy. And if it wasn't for that, we couldn't. But it is also your intelligent service. This is the intelligent thing. This is a reasonable thing to do. This is the most reasonable thing we can do, understanding God for who he is and we for who we are. God is in control. He is the sovereign. And so this is our intellectual, this is our intelligent service. The only reasonable thing we can do is this. And we can't do it unless we are exposed to and have received this, the great compassions of the Lord. Now, the idea of this, the passage here, is to give your body to God rather than get yourself into a situation where you can't think straight. That's part of this too. It's the intelligence service. You know, sometimes it's really helpful if we make these decisions before we're in a difficult circumstance. So we come to this with liberty and appreciation for God's compassion, and we do it in a place where we are we're not ordering God around. We're not manipulating him into getting our way and stuff. It is simply we're at peace with God and we say, Lord, I want you to take my body and make the most of it. I want my body to do what is holy. I want my body to represent the truth and represent you properly. And I want my body to please you. And the pleasures that I have will be your pleasures, whether they're mine or not. And in this situation where we're not in a tough spot, we're not under great temptations and so on, we make this decision at these free moments, these free times. So when the situation does come up and the temptation does come, the decision's already made. We don't have to reanalyze everything because when we are at peace with God, we make this commitment, we make this consecration, and then when the trouble comes, we say, I already made that choice. That choice is already made. So we don't have to deal with all of the twisting and turning and friction and stuff that's going on in our lives. When the temptation comes, it's already done. And we can refer to it as a done deal. In other words, use your head. You give your body to God. It's the most reasonable thing you can do. And you live according to God's mercy, not your own desires, not our own preferences. This is reasonable. All of these things are very reasonable, and they allow all the benefits and none of the problems of our own desires do. We inject our own desires, and we're building all kinds of impurities into this life that God wants us to live. And we're going to be so susceptible to the temptations that that Satan uses, our enemy uses, to bend us and twist us and chase and go off on a tangent. Because it's really stupid to throw a life away so that we can enjoy what the body can enjoy by forcing it to serve ourselves rather than the mercies of God. These are reasonable. And they allow all the benefits of our capabilities without the problem of our own sin, our own desires, our own self. There's an interesting example in Leviticus chapter 10 of two guys that were the sons of Aaron, by the way, and their names were Nadab and Abihu. You can check this out in Leviticus 10, just a few short verses in the beginning of that chapter. And they were priests, and they served the Lord in the temple. And they one day they applied they were burning incense, and so they applied incense. It wasn't the way God wanted it. It wasn't the way God prescribed it. It wasn't the recipe that God had ordered. They wanted to be just a little creative. They wanted to take some liberties that God had not authorized. And so they did, it's called strange fire or unauthorized, and they applied this incense to their censers, and they went in to offer this incense to God. They were disobedient in doing so. And God sent fire and burned them to death. It's a pretty stiff sentence for just a little small deviation. They were violating the very purpose of their life. They were injecting themselves and trying to overwhelm God with their desires instead of simply serving God as God commanded. And then in that passage, God said this to Aaron, who was told not to mourn their death. And God said this, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And he was not with what they had done. And when God said that, the ones near me will be sanctified, those before me, before all the people, will be glorified, sanctified, glorified. This is God's purpose, and it was violated. Pleasing to God. We present our bodies living and separated wholly before Him, totally dedicated to Him, and not simply put there as a matter of fulfilling an expectation of others around us. It is putting our body in God's hands to be pleasing to Him. Just a little bit of a test. What would be your attitude, Al? If you offered your body to God and He used someone else to do what you wanted to do, is God unfaithful? No. God did that with the apostles. Paul wanted to go into Macedonia, into Asia, and God redirected him into Macedonia. He had dedicated himself to the Lord. And he was planning to go into Asia. The Lord said, no, with a Macedonian vision he saw, go to Macedonia. You're going to go west and you're going to go north, not up into Asia. He didn't get to go to Asia. But he took the gospel to people who would produce us. Many things that we have to do with our body. In fact, now is the time of the year when people make these decisions, often, as to what's going to happen with my body. What am I going to do? Well, it hasn't happened for 42 years, but I am going to do this time. I want the body to be strong, but our aging process makes that harder and harder every year. I had this thought, thinking about myself, actually. Thinking, well, okay, what am I going to do this with my resolutions this year? I always make New Year's resolutions, because then I have something to give up for Lent. No, I make these resolutions every year, and I have these goals that are set up, and I just finished those the other day for the new year. And some of the goals, well, one of them is to do some manual work every day. Well, it's harder to do now than it used to. When I was younger, it was a natural thing. I mean, just do it. I mean, it's fun. Not so fun anymore, because as we age, our body and gravity makes wrinkles. Yeah, it does. And you go from this statuesque kind of physique, and as age takes over, it becomes a toad. And all of these resolutions and things, even if we did them all, it probably wouldn't restore everything that the statuesque kind of physique was there to do. But we get a new body. The Lord's going to take the dilapidated, deteriorated, and wrinkled and moldy body, and He's going to give us a new one. But that old one is sacrificed so that He can give us the new one that doesn't deteriorate. We have that to look forward to. And that one, no one takes that away. That one is there. Verse 2. Speaking of intelligence and reason and choices, don't fashion yourselves according to this age. Don't order your life on the basis of what is cultural or what is acceptable in this world, that is part of the thinking process of the world in which we live, the culture, the environment that we live in. Do not conform to this world, or, as one translation says, do not allow the world to squeeze you into its own mold. Otherwise, you become moldy. Make no adjustments to accommodate the world view of what you ought to be. And this is not necessarily physical. But this applies. There's all kinds. In the 90s, women's eyebrows were really thin. Really thin. And now all of a sudden, they've reemerged. Because of what the world says is beautiful or is acceptable or what people ought to do. I'm amazed at what happens. The world changes its style and there they are. And all kinds of different things. Styles change, clothing styles change. And there were some styles that I said, oh man, I'll be glad when that's over. But when we make our changes according to the dictates of our culture, we're violating what God is saying here. We're not to do that. We're not to be squeezed into a mold that everyone else decides. Our body is not to be given on our own terms, but on God's terms. We don't give our body with provisos to make arrangements for our own glory, for our own benefit, or for our own desires, our own preferences. That's not even in the picture. Nor do we say, well, what about the world around us? There's so much peer pressure. There's so much pressure to do this, to do that. We don't live lives ordered by Maybelline. We don't, it's not saying that they don't produce some products that are usable, but we're not ordering our lives by these things. It is not those companies that need our devotion. The most beautiful people in the Bible. What kind of makeup did they use? What was their hairstyles? What kind of clothing did they wear? You know any example? There are some. Peter wrote to the church and he said, don't be so concerned about braided hair, but let the inner spirit of the heart, let that be virtuous, because that is valuable in God's sight. In Proverbs, there's descriptions of women who present themselves as beautiful. And those women that want to present themselves as beautiful are harlots. And so they're great. There are some really interesting details in those descriptions. Look at chapter 4 and 5 of Proverbs. Who is the most beautiful woman in the world? We're not to order our life on the basis of what the world wants. We are to order our life according to what God wants. And that is what the world needs. Do not allow yourself the prison of meeting the expectations of others, of this age, this culture. It's a luxurious prison. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This transformation is talking about is not a beauty makeover or turning over a new leaf or getting in shape so much. Those things might be fine, but it's a renewal of the mind. The transformation takes place, and it is a renewal of the mind. Let me see if I can give you a picture of what this transformation really means. In Mark chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 17, there is a description of an event that takes place involving Jesus, Peter, James, and John, where they're on this mountain. And suddenly, as Jesus is standing before them, his appearance changes. There is radiating from inside. His clothing becomes white, clean. In fact, brighter and cleaner than any launderer could make it. And the inner light shines through, and he is transformed before them. He is transfigured is the term that we use for this. And Jesus stands on the top of this mountain, transfigured, in a full in the glory that is His, the glory that that stuck to Moses and no one could look in his face, the glory that blinded Paul on the road to Damascus. And this glory was shown and just shone out and blossomed before them. And Peter decided, oh yeah, there was Moses and Elijah showed up. They were there too. And it was a picture of Jesus, who He really was, and as He was emerging into showing who the greatness of His glory. And Peter said, "This is a good deal. We'll make a structure for you and for Moses and Elijah, and it'll be wonderful. You can kind of just stay here." And that wasn't to be. Looked up again, and they were gone. And the light, Jesus was who Peter had seen Him before to be. The renewal is a renovation that takes place. And I wanted to point out that the renovation is on the outside of our building is complete. Maybe a couple little things. And the whole outside of our building looks different than it was. It's a renovation. It is a renewal of the structure. Now, what you see is nice, very nice. But what you don't see, a lot of the structure, there was structure in that was supposed to support the building that wasn't supporting it anymore. There were things that had to be taken out and replaced because they had deteriorated to that point. And that was done too. And this is kind of what the renovation is, this renewal. That's what it means. It is to tear down what is dilapidated, what is to tear apart what is worthless. And then the reconstruction takes place so that it will be restored to its original character and purpose. That's what it means in here. So in this text, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So that's a transformation of the mind is taking place. The dilapidated is taken away. It's replaced. It is rebuilt. The worthless house is reconstructed to the point where it will now fulfill its purpose. It will fulfill the character that it was designed to do. Change your mind as to who is in control. The idea here. Don't let the world determine how you think, what you think, or decisions you have to make. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does, Paul is writing. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete, Paul writes to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6. And then Paul also writes in Philippians 1, verses 20 and 21, great passage to memorize. If you're making a resolution, put this one in there. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a refreshing perspective in the world we live in now. God wants the body to be more than merely alive. He wants it to be holy, and He wants it to be pleasing to Him. So our worship, in fact, that's in this first verse, a spiritual act of worship, a spiritual service of worship. Now, the whole thing is based on what our worship is then. Our worship is not about ourself. Our worship is about pleasing Him. It is about being alive. It is about it's about being separated from what is common and dedicated to God. God's will in this second verse, so that you may prove what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So God's will is not approved by culture. Culture has nothing really to do about that. But God's will, as it's lived out in us, tested, proven, that you may prove by testing what is the will of God. It is by the transformation that God does. It is not by what the world dictates. We need to adjust that. We need to make sure that our perspective is God's transformational perspective. And then we need to think according to the faith that God provides. And that's verse 3. Verse 3 is not necessarily always connected with this passage. There's, in fact, in many, many Bibles, there is another heading in there. The heading isn't inspired, of course, nor are the numbers. It's the verses. But this says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Our thinking, then, is not according to ourself. It is not according to our terms. It is not according to the world's terms. Our thinking is based upon the measure of faith that God has given to us. So that we may be faithful, God has allotted to each of us a measure of faith. And for that we are accountable. For that we will be judged. So the question, can you trust God with your body? Well, it's pretty obvious now that that's the right answer. You trust God with your body, not yourself, not your own terms. It is what God wants. I don't want that. He'll make me, he'll want me to give up everything that I like or what's good. Well, don't you realize that God gave you the ability, created you with the ability to like stuff, to appreciate things, and to have these desires? It's not as if he doesn't want us to have good desires. He wants us to have the good desires without the chaff and the guilt and the shame that comes with violating them, violating his will. Well, our bodies are not our own. 1 Corinthians 7, with relationship to the marriage, a wife's body and a husband's body do not belong to them alone. They belong to each other. So you are not your own, the passage says. And our body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. We are to fulfill and glorify God with our body. And we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We are to allow and to expect God to continue to rip out the dilapidated stuff, to take out the moldy stuff, the stuff that doesn't provide structure anymore, and restore us by the renewal of our mind, so that we may prove by our testing and by the tests that God brings us the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Paul's admonition under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit is freely give our body to God. It goes beyond resolutions. It goes to what the measure of faith is that he has given to us. Be transformed by the renewal of our mind. It is not based on what the world expects. It is given to us so that we may, by faith, appropriate his purpose in our life. He'll renew it, take out the stuff that doesn't serve the purpose anymore, and put within us that which does and restore us. That's renewal, and that's what God does. And we are to do it according to the measure of faith that God has given to us. So let's pray for each other, that we be faithful in our service, that we be faithful to our fellowship, that we be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Pray with me. I pray, Heavenly Father, that in this passage where we are allowed by your great mercy to offer our body as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, that is a sacrifice that is pleasing to you, not so much so that we may just simply do whatever we want or just to try to fulfill ourselves, but to fulfill your purpose for us in our minds. I pray, Father, for the transformation that takes place, that this renewal that you do within us. I pray, Lord, that you would do that. You would remove the dilapidated stuff, that you would restructure us, and the things that had lost their ability to structure our life, I pray that you would take it away and then replace it with your Holy Spirit and structure us in the power that we need in order to live out these days. I pray, Lord, that the measure of faith you have given us would be appropriated in order to accomplish this, and that you would be glorified in the prospects. For it's in the name of Christ Jesus we pray. Amen.